Well, sisters and brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. That can be found on page 536 of your pew Bibles, 536 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 19. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we ask as we study your word, as your people together, that you would sing this wondrous melody of your beautiful creation and your beautiful word, and that our hearts would melt in humble praise and adoration and confession and confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you might know that I was on an adventure recently, an adventure to the Boundary Waters, and boy, it became an adventure, that's for certain. The Boundary Waters are a glorious place. It pours forth speech of the glory of God. There are no mechanical sounds out there. There are no jets flying over. There is simply the call of the wild, the cry of the loon on the lake, the jumping of the fish out of the waters, and of course, the humming of the insects all around. A glorious place that declares God's glory. Now, my experience was, it was a little bit rougher than that. I hurt myself several times. It was probably the hardest backpacking journey I have ever taken. And I felt like I was 49. You know, sometimes when we look at the creation, although it sings God's glory, although its voice cannot be silent, often we don't listen. Life's difficulties drown out the wondrous sound of the creation. And sometimes our difficulties and our trials and our cares and concerns also drown out God's word. You know what I mean? with your hectic, busy schedules, unable to smell the roses, unable to open the Word, and so unable to hear your Creator and your Redeemer and your Rock. Anybody been there? This psalm, with so much exuberant delight, often when we read it, might hit us flat depending on the time we come to this psalm. But my desire is that you would listen to the psalm, that you would engage with Peter in the pasture. Actually, not Peter, David, in the pasture. That you would see what he sees, that you would delight in what he delights in, because he delights in God. And so we're going to be looking at the silent word of creation, the perfect word of God, and the acceptable word of a sinner. Those are the three areas we're going to be diving into this morning briefly. The silent word of creation. You hear how he begins. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. Can you see? When you look up at the sky, can you see? Because it never ceases. It's always bubbling up. It's an eternal spring declaring the glory of God, the kavod of God. That's the word, kavod, the weight of God, the wonder of God. You could almost see him, David, wanting to arouse the worshipers to sing this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. It's always speaking. It's always pouring forth speech. And the night sky, that black canvas, all those stars singing the glorious songs of their Creator. Can you see? You ever wonder? This is every time I look at a moonless night sky away from the light pollution of the city, and you can see the Milky Way. You could see all the glorious stars and colors. Are you not put at wonderment? You wonder? And, of course, your phone is off. You know, that little distracting device that you have in your pocket right now, ready to buzz? And you look up and you're at wonder. He made that. And he made that with the breath of his mouth. Let there be light. But do we have the eyes to see? Will we take the time to stop and hear the creation sing? From the littlest blade of grass to the spider web, or to the spiders flying with their web, to the trees and the leaves, to the sunrises and the sunsets. Don't you love the language as he talks about the sun? Like a bridegroom, after his honeymoon night, comes forth from the pavilion. That's how the sun comes up. Glorious. And it goes from one end to the other. Again, David is not speaking our language of the 21st century, being technical about everything. Well, that's not exactly how it happens, you know. It doesn't actually go from one end to the other. But the reality is that's exactly what we see. It rises and the sun sets. But David wants you to see the pattern of God, his governance over the creation. And it happens every morning. And every evening, every morning, and every evening, just like the narrative account of Genesis chapter 1. Always coming up and going down. Our God is governing his creation with perfect symmetry and perfect beauty. Can you see his creativity? Can you see his existence? Can you see how the stars declare the wonder and the power of God? You know, I worked in the woods for quite a few years. And one thing, as working in the woods for those 12 years, that I learned as a basically, we called ourselves dirt foresters. That means you're just a bushwhacker. Is the power of nature. The power of nature, the raw power of nature. And you're exposed to the elements every day. Your truck is 5 miles back and you got to get back there. That's one thing I always remember from the creation is the power of the Creator and the smallness of myself. And David wants the worshipers to experience that. I want you to feel small. I want God to be big and glorious. I want your imaginations to explode in wonder for what God has done. But does your imaginations ever explode in wonder at what God has done? The Word of God is calling us to do that. It's calling us to a richer, fuller joy in what God has done. And many of us are so consumed with ourselves, with me, me, me. The joy of life is actually flowing out of us. Because you weren't created for me. You were created for Him. And His creation declares Him for your joy. It was David's joy, the shepherd boy who became a king. He could remember those nights under the stars and those different smells as the seasons changed, all vividly in his memory. And he said, those were from God. Those were from God. Oh, that we would see, brothers and sisters, that God is speaking to us through His creation, and that we would be amazed, that we would be in wonder, that we would be in worship. Worship. At awe of what God has done. And some of us need to slow down and turn off our devices. Stop looking at our screens. And we need to go out in the backyard and actually look what's back there and see how God is speaking through His creation of His kavod, His glory. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And He governs it. And He created it. For our, what did we learn in the beginning of Genesis? Why did He create the creation? So that we could be bummed? So that we could be sad? No, He created it for their enjoyment, didn't He not? Did He not? All the fruit, the trees of the fruit, are for you, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was for their enjoyment, for their delight. And so David is teaching the congregation of Israel to delight in the silent word of the creation that speaks of the Creator. But there's a change in the poem. Because that's really it. It's actually that. It's actually poetry in the song. And you'll see that in verse 7 if your Bibles are open. And the change is like an intensification of delight. Because when he said God, in the beginning of verses 1 through 6, he said the word El. That is a very general word in Hebrew for God, or the God of creation, also known as Elohim. But when you come to the second half of this poem, this song, you see the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or the Lord. And you'll notice it is mentioned not one time, but 7 times. A perfect number. He wants you to see, yes, the creation is glorious. Its silent speech goes out throughout all the world. But God has spoke to you, O Israelites, personally. He has spoken through the prophets, through Moses and the prophets, to you that you might know him, that you would hear actually his voice and his words. And they're perfect. Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. 7 times. Yahweh, the perfect word of God. And so let's look at that very briefly, at the character of God's perfect word. At the character of God's perfect word. You see, basically 6 pieces to this. The first word is, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, the word there is Torah. It does not simply mean law. It also means the narratives, ceremonial law, poetry. It is a very general term for teaching in the Bible, the Torah. And so he says, the Torah of the Lord is perfect. It lacks nothing. It's absolutely, utterly complete. And it revives the soul. When you hear God truly speak through the power of the Holy Spirit, it revives the soul. And what do you and I need in our busy, hectic, you know, demanding world? We need a reviving often. I know this as I listen to other believers, is that when they neglect the reading of the Word of God, they find themselves parched in the desert, in their wilderness wanderings in this world. But it's when they return again to that pattern of actually listening to their Creator and their Redeemer and their refuge, their rock, that they're revived. And as I heard a young man say, and my week went so much better. You see, God wants to revive us through His perfect word. And I find in a generation, in a day, where there are so many Christian books peddling so many different things, that often we're not actually reading the Word of God. We're reading somebody else's words. And we could save a lot of money, actually. It's really handy. I have tons of books. The Word of God is what's most precious to me. One of the greatest words that rushes to my imagination all the time is, you know, is, who do I have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. And God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is my reviving. And that word, in His word, it's there. We must have confidence, brothers and sisters, in the Word, in the statutes or testimonies, because they are trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. And the Word you see here, it makes wise the simple. The Word of God is not simply for the elites. It's not for simply those people in the know, or for those people who went to seminary or to Bible college, or maybe who have a higher IQ. No. The Word of God is there for the simple. For the simplest among us, to make us wise, if we only take up and read, that we take up and eat the scroll with Jeremiah. And again, this gets to this understanding. When you hear testimonies, that reminds you as you're reading, as the reader, of the Ten Commandments, the 2 tablets of the Ten Commandments, where God summarizes the law for us in 10 simple commandments. And Jesus then summarizes them in what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a simplicity to the world that all can access. We ought never to think that we cannot understand the Word of God. You can. God desires to speak to His people by His Word in the church. Third, the precepts of the Lord are right. Now, this is an opposite kind of, when the world thinks about dictates and rules and dogma, we don't often think of delight, do we? We do not think it brings joy to the heart. We don't like rules very much, except our rules. We like our rules quite a bit, but other people's rules we don't desire a lot. But actually, the psalmist says David says very clearly here, that he delights in the dictates of the Lord. He delights in the Ten Commandments. He delights in every word that comes from the mouth of God, and it brings joy to his heart. It brings joy to his heart. And so he seeks that the congregation too would find in God's word joy unending. Then again, it says the next word, the commands of the Lord are radiant. They're pure light. Or you could say that the radiant word, these commands of the Lord give light or energize. I like that word. They energize. They vivify. They energize the saint to do works of righteousness, to do works of obedience, to do works of compassion, to do works of proclamation, to do works of going to the other side of the world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that vivified, that enlivened, that energized by the power of the Holy Spirit Peter and the apostles to proclaim the word of God on Pentecost and throughout their ministry. The fear of the Lord is pure or clean. And it's acceptable in the presence of God and is forever. This fear of the Lord is a little bit of a change in the others, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or of knowledge. But that really is a reverent trust in Yahweh. Trusting Yahweh. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. David says, trust Him. Trust His word. It's forever. His promises are forever. His covenants are forever. And we know that the covenant in Christ's blood is forever. The one-time sacrifice of Christ is forever. It is a sacrifice that will never end in its application to His people. And it is secured for us an eternity that will never end. A city that will never end. And so we trust in reverence what God has said about us, His people, and so we can depend upon Him. And then he ends with, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. And that's, the ordinances are even the detail. David's going, you know, even the jot and the tittle. Even that little yod, I love the little yod as I'm reading the Hebrew. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The yod, little like that. He goes, I love the details. I love all the little details. And why would that be? Because in all the details, it's still God speaking. It's still God speaking to me. The creator of the universe is not silent. He speaks even in the details of His word. And then the text, verse 10, there's this kind, you could even see it. It's like welling up inside of him. This desirability of God's perfect word, he says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. You know, the language there is actually the word covet. Desire, the word desire, is the word covet that you find, the exact word that you find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 that we read, thou shalt not covet. And also, it's the same word used when Eve coveted the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's also the same word for Achan. Do you remember Achan? Well, he coveted the gold and the silver of this world and perished. But here David is using the word covet, which is almost always negative, positively. He says, if there's something in this world that you should covet, covet God's word. More precious than gold and silver and rubies and position and kingship. Sweeter than the greatest feasts, than all the finery of the big homes that we can build. And the feast that we celebrate, more precious than all of that. You need it. You can covet it. And why would it be okay for us to covet the word of God? Why would it be okay to covet the word of God? Because God speaks to us there. We ought to desire his words more than life itself, because those words, his words, have brought life. And what was Jesus? The word of God, right? The Word made flesh. And in Him we have life through the cross, His death, and His resurrection. And that ought to be more precious to us than all of this world. David's saying, grab it, hold on to it, sing it, and saturate your soul in His Word, because by them is your servant warned. I'm warned of sin. We do that in our public confession of sin. And also in keeping them, there is great reward. You know, there was a man, some of you would know the name. His name was Tyndale, William Tyndale. Well, he was in prison waiting for trial. And of course, that trial would lead to his public execution by strangling, and then they burned his body. For what, you say, did they burn William Tyndale? Well, it was for the translation of the Word of God from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language. And in a letter that he wrote to the governor of the prison, he said these words, "I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here during the winter, you will request the procurer to be kind enough to send me from my goods, which he has in his possession, a warmer cap, for I suffer extremely from cold in the head. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. I wish also his permission to have a lamp in the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, I entreat and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the procurer, that he may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible." What William Tyndale wanted more than anything else in the dark dankness of that prison was the Hebrew Bible, was the Word of God, because it was more precious to him than anything else. And then David turns in the psalm. In this song. And really it is a confession, isn't it, of sin. I want to read that again. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again. "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It is as if the heat of God's creation, the sun, and the heat, the greater heat of the Word of God, is searching David's heart. And his only response before the kavod of God in creation and in His Word is to repent, to confess his hidden faults, and says, "God, keep me from willful sin." And he's a man who knows about willful sin, doesn't he? He sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and murdered Uriah. He's a man that knows about willful sins, that they might not rule over me, because he doesn't want to be enslaved again. He doesn't want to have the shackles of willful sin enslave his heart. Because that's what sin does. It enslaves the soul. Tentacles around the heart, squeezing it of its life. And David wants to have life. And he knows that life is only in God. And what does he ultimately want to be as he experiences the heat of God's Word, of God's kavod, of His glory? He wants to do what more than anything else in his life? He wants to please God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock, my refuge, my Redeemer, my champion. Help me. Help me. It's really the hook in the song, isn't it? You get to the end and all of a sudden, David's repenting. Friends, does your prayer end? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Do you want to please God with your speaking, with your heart, with your thinking, with your life? Well, you do if God's word is precious. Because that preciousness comes about because of that work of the Holy Spirit in you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, may the word of God search you. May the heat of his precepts search your heart, that you would ever be drawn near to God and so delight in him for all eternity. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer. You are our refuge. You are our champion. That in you is the forgiveness of sins. That in you is perfect righteousness. That in you is the reward of everlasting life in the presence of you, O Father, and of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. O Father in heaven, convict us of deep sin. Even our hidden faults, would you forgive us? And of willful sin, would you free us? Those tentacles that ensnare our souls so that we would walk in newness of life in the power of your word. And so in life and in death, have confidence in what you have accomplished through Christ and live to please you all the days we have on this earth and forevermore. Hear our prayer, O Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.